This week on the Young Adults Podcast, Sister Hannah Norman teaches a lesson titled, Just Wash the Dishes.
Well, I've had this sermon I haven't taught for a while. Brother Lopez just sat me down for a while, just told me to take it. I'm just kidding. We had a lot of stuff going on. Schedule kept changing. I'm the one that even makes the schedule. I just can't keep up with our group. But I love being part of this group. I love hearing all the other sermons. I love being with you guys. And this morning, or this afternoon, this evening, whatever time it is, I'm going to teach on just wash the dishes. So, a couple years ago, everyone take a deep breath. This is not a cleaning and organizing. This is not like a jab at my husband. He actually washes the dishes probably more than I do. Brother Devin really got a kick out of that. I listened to this cleaning and organizing podcast. I found it a few years ago because if you know me, you know I love listening to podcasts. And I'm not like a naturally organized, just orderly person. I was like, I should find a podcast on organizing. And would you know, there are several. But I found this one. It's called A Slob Comes Clean. This lady started writing a podcast, or she started writing a blog anonymously with a pen name of Noni. And while she was in college, she was really disorganized. Her stuff was everywhere. And she's like, well, it's the schedule, Brother Kilman, the schedule. It's got them disorganized. It's you're going to class, you're coming back from class, you're leaving class, you eat dinner at weird times. Maybe you just eat all day. That's what I felt like I did in college. It was just great, just all the time, just ate and went to class. And no time to clean or wash the dishes or organize, definitely. And she said, you know, when I get out of college and I have a full-time job, I'll be able to be organized then. And then she got a job. She was a teacher. And I feel like we're kindred spirits. She was a teacher and she, you know, went to work 9 to 5, came home and didn't just naturally become organized. And she said, well, when I'm married, I'll be really organized then. I'll be accountable to someone. And that didn't work out so well for her. And then she said, well, when I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'll be really organized then. And she said they brought their first child home. He was 3 months old, and she's changing his diaper, and she looks around the room, and she's like, this three-month-old did not make this mess. I made this mess. And so she realized she really had a problem. She was not organized. Her house was not organized. She was not fulfilling those ideals that she had imagined she would be this great mom and everything would just be in its place. And if you go to Sister Lopez's house, her house is really organized. We just watch their kids and like their kids run on like clockwork. Like it's amazing. They kept me in line. But this lady said, I knew I had to do something. And fast forward a little way, she has 4 kids. She's a stay-at-home mom and believably really busy. And she said, she's not apostolic, but she's like faithful to her church. And she said she was in church and she'd imagined that she'd be this like blogger about how to be the perfect mom and how to love your kids and how to teach them morals and how to have little activities when they got home and cute snacks when they got home. And she said she just wasn't any of that. And she said she felt like the Lord said to her, just write a blog. And she's like, I can't write a blog about being a mom. I'm not a good mom. And it was like, well, write a blog about cleaning and organizing. She's like, well, I'm even a worse cleaner and organizer than I am a mom. And so she started writing this blog really to just figure out how to become clean and organized. And her directions are just wash the dishes. Because if you wash the dishes every day, it takes, 5 minutes? If you're single, it's like 30 seconds. And you can get it done so fast. But if you wait a whole week, it's going to take you an hour. Because you got to start with Monday's dishes, and you got to wash Tuesday's dishes and Wednesday's. And and Thursdays, and you left the food they ate out on Friday and Saturday. You've got all these pots and pans, and Sunday you don't even have anything clean to eat on. So she said, then you feel like you have to go buy more plates because we don't have enough plates in this house. No, you have enough plates. They're just in the sink, she says. So just wash the dishes. And when I started listening to the podcast, I'm like, oh, this is so easy. So I was like, I'm going to focus on washing the dishes and making my bed every day. And my husband knows if like the dishes can be done and the bed can be made, I'm just like, our house feels so clean. I feel like so successful. Like we've got this down. But seriously, it's really easy. It's just wash the dishes and make your bed. Now, I'm not going to continue talking about this, but I do recommend you do those two things. But in the book of Samuel, Samuel is the prophet, priest, and judge. And I love Samuel's story. Obviously, there's Hannah in the Bible. My dad's name is Samuel. That's where they named me from. So since I was a kid, I felt this like connection to like Hannah and Samuel, obviously. But Samuel comes to the point in his life where the Israelites who he's been faithfully serving for years, his entire life, since he was a child, really, and they reject him as prophet, priest, and judge. They don't want a judge anymore. They want a king. We want to be like everyone else, they say. And the Lord says unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I found this verse. I mean, I'm sure I had read it before, but it hit me. Brother Mooney was preaching out of, I don't know, maybe 1 Samuel 7 or 8, and I was just on the page during service, and it was when my own dad was walking out of my life, and I read this, and it was like, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And I realized that when standing for righteousness and doing the right thing, people will reject us because they're rejecting the Lord. And if you're doing the right thing and walking in holiness and standing for godly morals and principles in your life, people will walk away from you and you will feel rejected. But listen to the Lord's words to Samuel. They have not rejected you. And Samuel is obviously frustrated about this. He feels rejected, but his reaction is to listen to the Lord. Now, he does warn Israel. Israel, don't you know what kings do? Don't you know kings, they will take your sons and put them into war, and they will take your daughters and make them their servants, and they will take your animals, and they will take your money. They will take everything you have for themselves. I teach geography, and so I teach different types of governments, and we have this like joke, but not so much joke, that a king can just at any time say, off with your head, and it's off with your head. You have no say. That's what we talk about. Dictators and kings, they get to make their own decisions, and they're not accountable to anybody else. They're the king. And Samuel warns them, don't you know? And they say, we don't care. We want a king that will We want a king that will lead us into battle. And so Saul is selected king. You see, he's tall and he's handsome, so he seems like a good choice. But what's interesting is his character is briefly revealed in the story when he's selected. You see, he's hiding behind the stuff, as the Bible says. When he's selected, they're like, and we're going to pick Saul. Where's Saul? He's hiding. Yep. He's our king that's going to lead us into battle. All right, briefly revealed. Fortunately for him, he does lead them into victory, not so much later, against the Ammonites. And they do conquer them. And then 2 years later, the Philistines are back again. They keep plaguing the Israelites over and over again. And Saul has 2,000 men, and this is when his son Jonathan appears on the scene. Jonathan is at least in his teens, maybe in his 20s, and he's in charge of 1,000 men. And Saul takes his 2,000 men to the hill country in Bethel, just kind of tucks them away. And Jonathan, the prince, takes his 1,000 men army into battle and they conquer those Philistines. But it makes the Philistines mad, no doubt, and they are all gathered with all of their horsemen and all of their men now, and they are ready for an all-out war. You would look with me, chapter 13, verse 6. I'm going to read a few verses. 1 Samuel chapter 13. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves. Saul's men hide themselves in caves, in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people who followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. You see, Samuel had told Saul, hey, I'll be there in 7 days to make the sacrifice. But now Saul, he's getting a little nervous. Where's Samuel? Where's the prophet? Where's the priest? Where's he at? Is he coming? Is he coming? And so, doesn't see him. He makes the sacrifices himself. Verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel comes and says, what have you done? And Saul says, well, all my men, everyone's ran away. I only have 600 left. And see, Samuel, you were late, and my troops ran away, and the Philistines are big and scary, and he's got an excuse for everything. And Samuel says, you can't make a sacrifice. You think just because you're king, you can go against the laws of God? You think just because you're in a position that you can go against more what the Lord has set up is what is right? In verse 13, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The kingdom is going to be taken from you because you have been disobedient. Your lineage will not be the rightful heirs to this throne. But God will find someone else. He will search for someone, a man after his own heart. You see, obedience to the word and the will of God always brings blessing. And disobedience always moves us farther away from him. No matter what that disobedience is, no matter if it's just, it's not that big of a deal, God, somebody's got to make the sacrifice. Well, God, I don't really feel like this is wrong. Well, I don't really understand why this is preached against. Obedience always brings blessing, and disobedience always pulls you away. In chapter 14, the next verse, the next chapter, Saul again has his men waiting. And Jonathan, his son, again decides this is a good time to fight. Speaking of Brother Galleon preaching this weekend at our camping trip, he preached this sermon, and it was like the best retelling of Jonathan and the armor bearer going up this cliff. I don't know if he even preached it here, but if you can find that sermon, you need to listen to it. So Jonathan tells his armor bearer, let's go up. Let's climb the cliff and defeat the Philistines. 14 verse 6 says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bears armor, come and let us go over into the garrison, or like the military post. Let's go there, of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Jonathan recognizes there's two of us, but God's a big God. He's a really big God. And I'm pretty sure if he wants to save by many, he can save by many. And if he wants to save by two, he'll save by two. So they scale the cliff, and they've got this plan worked out. If the people say, hey, we're going to come down there, then we'll run away. That means God's not going to save us. But if they say, come on up here, we'll just go on up, and the Lord will use us to conquer these Philistines. And they get up there, and two men slaughter 20 Philistines. And suddenly there's an earthquake and they start turning and running. And Jonathan and his armor bearer kill 20 men. While Saul and the rest of his army are, we're just going to wait. We're just going to wait this out, kind of see what happens with the Philistines. There's already a strong contrast between Jonathan and King Saul. Jonathan shows that he has faith in God. Well, if he wants to save by two, he can save by two. He is fearless. He is willing to fight, and he is willing to lead. Saul has showed us that he is timid, he is a coward, he is impatient, he is unwise and impulsive. King Saul? He later makes a decree. No one can eat until all the Philistines are killed. Well, Jonathan doesn't hear it. He eats. He comes back. Saul's like, somebody ate. We're going to find out who it is. Jonathan's like, yeah, it was me, Dad. And Saul's like, that's it. We're going to kill you. Thankfully, the Israelites say, well, he has kind of defeated the Philistines twice, so maybe give him a little break, King Saul. After all, it is your son. Jonathan recognizes his own dad was impulsive and unwise to just make some decree because he's king. But Samuel warned them, when you have a king, he'll just make some decree. He'll just impulsively just come up with something. Well, yeah, you can't eat. Jonathan says, Dad, don't you think maybe if they ate, they would have had the strength to fight? As I'm reading through the story and studying it, just every time it just keeps hitting me over and over again. When Samuel felt rejected, he continued to serve. But when Saul felt rejected, he became impulsive and attempted to kill anyone and everyone in his path. You know the story. He threw spears at David. Oh, David, you think you're going to become king? I'll just kill you. Rejection is inevitable, and the feeling is real and it is deep, but the promises of God are always on time and always perfect. We must choose to be faithful, even in the time of rejection, from friends, from followers, from fellow apostolics. We got to pick up the dishes and wash them. We got to do the basics. Yeah, it's really simple just to wash the dishes every day. All right, this is a great cleaning and organizing podcast. Wash the dishes. Yeah, I could have figured that one out on my own. Yeah, but wash the dishes every day. Do the basics every day. I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God, open up your word to me and change my heart. Because without you, I can become pretty impulsive myself. And without you, I'm pretty impatient myself. But you got to pick up the dishes and you got to wash them. It's simple, but we make it hard. If we look over at chapter 19, you know the story. Jonathan befriends David, and we know Saul's trying to kill David. Let's look at this, 1-6. And Samuel spake, and Saul, spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Go and hide. My dad wants to kill you. And I'll go out and I'll stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I'll commune with my father of thee. And what I see, I will tell you. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, don't sin against your servant, against David. He hasn't sinned against you. And because his works have been to thee word very good. Yeah, remember, he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Wherefore, then, wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul, King Saul, hearkened unto the voice of his son Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So Jonathan runs back and tells David, listen, I've calmed my dad down. He's trying not to be a psycho anymore. I don't think he's going to throw any more spears at you. Come on back to the house. But in verse 10, Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. Yeah, listen, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. I can't live here. I can't work here. This is not a good environment for me. It's bigger than me just being the king, but this is my life on the line. They've got all this back and forth dialogue, and Jonathan says, well, just stay away for a while. Why don't you go back to your family? And David says, all right, I'm going to go back. And so there's this feast, and Saul says, where's David, Jonathan? And Jonathan's like, well, I told him it was okay. He could go meet up with his family. And suddenly Saul's psycho again. He's ready to kill his son again. He's angry. Don't you know, he says, what's going to happen if you let David live? Don't you know what they did to David? Don't you know that the prophet visited David? Don't you know this is your rival? Don't you know you're supposed to be against him? Verse 20, 31, and 32. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin to smite him. See, Jonathan was a prince who would not be king. And Saul could not stand it. Jonathan remained a faithful warrior for his people. Jonathan became a loyal friend. And Jonathan, we could say, was an excellent prince. He picked up the dishes and did his duty. This is what I have to do. Sometimes it probably felt mundane. He probably felt rejected too. God, this isn't my fault. It's my dad's fault. He was the psycho one. Sometimes it wasn't very fancy. You know, they sang the song, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and no one mentions Jonathan climbing up the cliff. No one talks about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Why is Jonathan punished for this? You know, when I was little, I don't even know how I remember this. I had to have been younger than three because we moved houses when I was 3 years old. And I had a sippy cup, and I went into the bathroom, got up on my little step stool, and I turned the hot water on because I wanted hot water. My parents told me I wasn't allowed to drink hot water. I was only allowed to drink cold water. I didn't really understand why, but I thought, I'm going to take this into my own hands. Got an empty cup over here. I'm going to drink some hot water. And I burnt my tongue for the first time. It scarred me mentally, really did. I can't stand drinking hot things. I thought my parents were trying to keep something from me. I thought they were like, Hannah, we're going to drink hot water, but you're a kid, so you can't. Pretty much still explains my personality. But I was really convinced that they were keeping something from me, when in reality, every adult in here knows, they were protecting me. They were being good parents. You can't burn your tongue. That's going to hurt. Sometimes we do that, though, to the Lord. Oh, well, why can't I be king? Jonathan could have said. Well, I want to be king. I want to do it. Let me do it. It's not my fault. But when God promises something, he's always on time. He's always faithful. And he says, just wash the dishes. Just do your job. Just be obedient. Just do what you're called to do. Be like Samuel, rejected but continued to serve. Brother Mooney did an excellent job on Sunday night preaching, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Except that God does have a plan for you, and he knows the way that you take. Just do the basics. There's an old song that says, we need to get back to the basics of life. A heart that is pure and a love that is blind. A faith that is fervently grounded in Christ. A hope that endures for all time. These are the basics. We need to get back to the basics of life. There's people dying in our world. There are people killing 20 people and 50 people and wounding 200 people because their hearts are overcome with evil. We are the church, and if we do not pick up the dishes and wash them, who will? If the music could come. They sang earlier about, if you can use anything, Lord, use me. I don't remember if it was Court Chavis or his mother. I heard them both speak, and one of them said, you ask God to use you, and then you say, God, I'm so empty. I feel so used. Yeah. Yeah, you did ask him to use you, right? Sometimes, Samuel, you might feel just kind of used, just passing the time between the judges and the kings. But don't let your heart grow like Saul's heart grew, overcome with evil and bitterness, refusing to do what his job was to lead the people into victory. But instead, here's a son leading them into victory. Where's the king now? You all could just stand. We need our hearts to be in the right place. So many times I can question, God, where are you? And I wonder if God is ever saying to me, Hannah, where are you? Why haven't you met with me? Where are you? What's going on in your life? This isn't what I've called you to be. This isn't how I've called you to act and to talk and to teach. We need to get back to just doing what he's called us to do. Just being a faithful servant. God, if you want me to wash the dishes, I'll just wash the dishes. And if you want me to lead into battle, I'll lead into battle. And if you want me to hide in caves until you're ready for me to be king, then I'll hide in caves until you're ready. Whatever you want to do with me, God, that's how I want to be used. Whatever's your plan for my life, that's what I want, God. More than anything, God. We could just make this place down here an altar just to remind ourselves, to rededicate, God. I want to be used, but whatever you choose to use me, God, that's what I'll do. Lord, we worship you, God. You're a holy God, and you know what is best for us, God. You know what you've created us to do, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.